In the book of Philemon, I want to look at this verse to introduce or to launch our study tonight. In verse number one, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and it's unto Philemon. But I want to draw out this point that needs to be made, I believe, as we go through this chapter. Paul's writing 2 Timothy from prison. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. And then when we get down to verse number 9 in the book of Philemon, it says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul," watch this, "the aged." And now also we see the phrase again from verse 1. It's also in verse 9. "A prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul the aged. You know, when you think of an old man, you think of looking at his face and it's wrinkled and his hair is gray. We're talking about Paul the aged, and we can probably get that perspective, but Paul's in jail. Do you ever think about how many cracks he's got in his face from being hit with rocks and somebody's fists? I mean, he's been beaten, he's been stoned. Now it's Paul the aged. Imagine looking into that old man's face and just seeing all the dents and cracks from being persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's a prisoner. That's a prisoner, all right. An aged prisoner. You think of an older person. You think of a senior saint. You know they're going to walk with a walker. They're going to walk with a cane. They're aged. And as we get older, our muscles aren't as strong. And you think about Paul the aged. He might have needed a cane. You know, he was beaten with rods. How many times they beat him in his legs? Persecuted for Christ, and now he's in a dungeon. Paul the aged. And he's a prisoner, and he writes here in verse number 9. He says, "Yet, for love's sake..." And we see Paul, when he writes, he beseeches the brethren for love's sake here. In other areas, he beseeches the brethren to strive together for Christ's sake. He says, look, we are fools for Christ. He says, as Christians, we're made spectacles unto the world. It didn't bother Paul one bit. He knew who he served. It didn't matter he was in prison. He knew his Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'm trying to paint a picture of Paul toward the end of his life. The aged, and he's speaking to the young man, Timothy. Before we get to 2 Timothy 2, look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at what the Bible says in verse 10. How many of you could say this? Look at it says, actually at the end of verse number 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Is anybody signing up to glory in infirmity? Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." Why? "For Christ's sake. For when I am weak," Paul the aged, "for when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Paul, he's the aged. He's in jail in 2 Timothy chapter 2, writing to Timothy the younger. We look at Philemon, we look at this chapter, 2 Timothy. Paul's in jail at the end of his life. I'm telling you, the man is completely empty of himself. But he's completely full of Christ. That's the Christian life. Every day it's being emptied of ourselves. How much of me can I pour out and how much of Christ can I put in? That's Paul in the prison cell. He is empty. The only thing he's full of is Christ. May God help us to be like Paul. May God help us. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Timothy, young Timothy, is being charged and admonished by Paul to go on for God. In 2 Timothy 2, we have Paul's last will and testament, if you will, written from a dark, damp prison cell where prisoners should be. Now let's read a few verses and let's see what it says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I haven't heard anything about, you know what, Timothy? What I've gone through, it's just too discouraging for you to hear. I just think the message is too hard for you, young man. Do you hear any of that? No, it's be strong. It's teach others. Watch what it says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you see any list of regrets? It's not there. Hey, Timothy, yeah, sorry we didn't have heat and AC in the church house. Sorry we didn't have that. Hey, Timothy, yeah, sorry we didn't have pads on the pews and backs on the pews, but none of that. None of that's there. He's not writing him a letter of regret. You know, I wish we just would have had better facilities. Maybe then we could have. No, everybody left Paul. And he's not giving Timothy a list of regrets. Man, to be a Paul. It's not a message of apologies or regrets. It's a charge. Be strong. Well, yeah, I'm strong in the Lord. You and I will see how strong in the Lord we are when everybody leaves us. Now we'll see how strong in the Lord we are. Now we'll see how much we really depend on the strength of God. You know, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Yeah, Christ is all we need when we have all we need. Let's see if Christ is all you need when Christ is all you have. Christ is all I need. He is. He is. I love that tune. It says, faithful men. Faithful in verse 2. The same thou to commit to faithful men. I'm telling you, you know somebody's faithful. When it's time for combat, do they show up? Do they show up? I'm not proud of some of these stories, so I won't give you the details, but I know when I grew up, we didn't run in gangs. We just kind of had pockets of friends, and if one friend was upset, if one of my friends had beef with another guy, and they were going to duke it out, guess what we did? We showed up with them. You had one guy sitting up in a tree, man. We had this pond off our road, and that's what, man, one kid challenged another kid. That's where we show up, at the pond. All right, well, we'll duke it out. And we had this real, real big guy that can just snuff all our lights out, and he would always show up to make sure it was a fair fight. But, man, you had one guy up in a tree, up sitting in a tree, and then you had another guy, you know, sitting on one side, another guy sitting on the other side. And, man, these guys, they're going to duke it out. You know why? It was time for combat. The guys showed up. You knew who your true friends were. That's faithfulness. I'm not recommending that for any of the young people. All I'm saying is that that is faithfulness. Face-to-face confrontation. Hand-to-hand combat. Who's showing up? That's faithfulness. We talked about hardness last week. You're going to have to be able to grieve. You're going to have to be able to suffer loss. And you're going to have to march on. Anybody here serve in the military? Do you know how many military men had to watch one of their fellow men step on a grenade and have their leg blown off. And you know what they had to do? They had to keep marching on. That's loss. And Timothy's telling, Paul's telling Timothy, look, if you're not committed to enduring some hardness, get out of the fight. And preachers all day long, good preachers, are going to experience spiritual hand grenades getting thrown in their office. Boom! Now deal with that. And Christians are too. The spiritual hand grenades are going to go off in your life. What can we learn from Paul and Timothy? Press on, soldier. Press on. Endure some hardness. This life's hard. And the reason we have people going to these rock concert style churches is they're just soft. They're just soft. They can't endure hardness. And there's many a times where I'm supposed to get up in the pulpit and preach, but I'd rather be in the prayer closet praying. There's a lot of times it's scheduled time, I've got to preach, but I want to weep. But I can't. There's many times when you come to church and you're coming out of the car and you know what? You know you need to be in church. You know fellowship is good. You know all that. But you'd rather be in the prayer closet because life's hard. And that's the way it is for Christians. And if somebody tries to paint us another picture, it ain't true. We're going to have to endure trials and temptations and sufferings in this life. It's part of the battle. It's always part of battle. You got a good soldier, he says, in verse number 3. As a good soldier, no fighting is no victory. Some of you have family in the military, and if the Army calls on them to go fight, you know what they do? They go and fight. Yeah, but I have a spouse. Yeah, but I have kids. Yeah, but I have family. No, the Army called. The commanding officer said, go and fight. You know what you do? You go and fight. Yeah, but what about my business? What about my personal life? No, you enlist in the Army. You go and fight. You know what a lot of the Christian life is going to be? What about my family? What about my friends? What about my business? What? You're going to fight for the country. You won't fight for the Lord. It's a spiritual battle. If you're enlisted, stay in the fight. It's amazing to me. I appreciate the patriotism of all of the men and women that have served our country. I only wish that Christians, saved people who say they're Christians, would go to war and fight the spiritual battle that we are to fight instead of sitting home doing nothing. Get in the fight. Stay in the fight. That's what a good soldier does. The affairs of this life, verse 4 says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's called the spoiled American life. It's too much minding of earthly things. Well, I've never committed adultery and I've never committed murder and you know, I know. Praise the Lord. That's not your problem. That's not most Christians' problem. That's not my problem. I would submit to you that our problem is more, we're just minding some affairs of this life that probably need to be taken care of, but they have overtaken our mind. Look at verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him. Go to John chapter 8. Who are you pleasing? Who are you living to please? John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. You ever meet people and don't matter what you do for them or what you do to them, they're just never happy. You can't please them. Anybody here ever work at a restaurant as a server, a waiter, a waitress? You know, some of them go to a table and it don't matter. It doesn't matter what they try to do for the customer. They cannot please him. I want more water. Or they bring him more water. It's too cold. Okay, they bring it without ice. Well, it's too warm. Can you put a little bit of ice? Do you want a refill? Well, bring it back. You put too much ice in. It doesn't matter what they do to try to please them and serve them. It's just never enough. Why? Because people like that are only focused on their flesh being satisfied. We're a good soldier of Christ. We should please Him. Please the Father. Look at John 8. Look at verse 28. Watch what Jesus says in verse 28. John 8, 28. When ye have then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. This is Jesus. He's God. And Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. Can we say that? He's supposed to be our example. He speaks what His Father taught Him to speak. That should be our language. Now watch this in verse 29. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. This is key. I know you've heard it before. For I do always those things that what? Please Him. 2 Timothy 2, Paul to Timothy, please Him, Timothy. Jesus in John 8, He's saying, I please my Father. Why do you live the way you live? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you parent the way you parent? Why do you work the way you work? It should be to please Him. To please Him. That's what we're told. God's looking for soldiers that won't quit. Do we have a town that has drug addiction in it? Do we? Brother, you're a local. Do we have a town that has an alcohol problem? We do, right? Do we have a town that has a criminal problem? We have a juvenile detention center. We got juvie jail in our town. Okay, so we have all of this stuff that's going on in our town. And us good soldiers are afraid to get in a battle for souls. Why? We shouldn't be. Now, I know us here tonight, that's not us. I'm saying we as Christians as a whole, every town in America has got problems. You know who still the answer is? Jesus Christ. Because a regenerated heart that wants to live for God is going to live right, act right, think right, work right, govern right, amen, right? Stay in the fight. Please Him. But I don't enjoy it. You don't have to enjoy it, but you and I should endure it. Hebrews 12. Watch what it says. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Too many people aren't looking to Jesus. They know Jesus. They know some facts about Him. They can win at Bible trivia. But they don't really treat Him like He's the author and finisher of their faith. Watch what it says. Who for the joy that was set before Him, watch what it says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame. Why? Because Jesus was there to do all things to please the Father. How can Paul count it joy to be persecuted? Because he had his eyes on the Father. How can you and I see past the afflictions and the hardness that we're going to come across when living this Christian life? Because we're looking on to Jesus. We have our eyes on the Father. If there was a sign-up sheet for some affliction this week, who would be the first one to sign up? Not me. But if and when it comes, we can count it joy. Why? Because we're going to look to the Father. Now watch what it says in verse number 1, because this will tie us right in to this next point that's going to be made in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Hebrews 12, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then that race that's set before us, it goes on into the verses that we just read. So is this an athletic illustration? A runner that's going to run a race? Now look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And watch what it says in verse number 5. We move from the first four verses in 2 Timothy 2 from wartime talk to now an athletic analogy. "And if a man," verse 5, "also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." It's an athletic picture. And in Hebrews chapter number 12, "Lay aside every weight, run with patience the race that is set before us." Have you ever met an athlete that has pockets in his uniform? They don't have pockets. You know why they don't have pockets? Because they don't want to weigh any weights in there to hold them down, to slow them down, to mess up their technique. You don't see a pitcher walk out to the pitcher's mound and he's got pockets where he's got his set of keys and his cell phone and his wallet and his... No, he don't have pockets. Well, we've got a rule where, you know, that been into this jiu-jitsu stuff for a while, we don't have pockets on the uniforms. Why? It'll slow us down. Athletes don't have pockets. They're running a race. They got a job to do. They can't have weights that are going to weigh them down and slow them down and cause them to be ineffective. So, you got a sin that besets you so easily? Got to figure out a way to lay that thing aside. Do all of us have sins that so easily beset us? Yes. We got to figure out a way to get some spiritual clothes on that don't have any pockets, so we can't put it in there and hide it in there so nobody sees it. But what it does, it slows down your race. Does that make sense? We can't have pockets where we have a way to make a provision for the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:5, "And if a man also strive..." You know what that means, brother? You're going to have to put some effort into it. You know what that means, sisters? You're going to have to exert yourself. You're going to have to strive. Striving is, it's about the struggle. It's about the contention. I just want to make a utopia where there isn't a rub. It's not here. It's not here. So when we sign our children up for Little League, well, maybe not now because sports is so... It used to teach character. Now it's everybody has to win. Because God forbid your child goes home and he doesn't feel good about himself. Okay, well, when was feeling good about yourself supposed to be a thing? Well, I just want him to have self-esteem. I don't. I want him to be able to esteem others higher than he would esteem himself. That's the striving. That's the struggle. So when you put your son out there for Little League and he misses the ball two or three times, great. He's learning how to strive and get some mastery. He's not going to go out and hit the ball over the fence the first time. He has to strive in order to reach the mastery. That is why it takes years of study and practice and years of that runner going to practice and the coach saying, "Nope, you didn't do that right. All right, well, you got a little bit better this week, but still, you got to fix this." What do you think? He's going to take a fit on the ground? You think these guys in the Olympics, when their coach says, hey, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to eat, you think they're pouting in the back room? No, they're saying, yes, coach, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. Mastery. It's about contention. So if an athlete could do that, but a Christian can't, for the Lord, you see how out of balance that is? We got to get our thinking right. Striving. The people complain about the preachers complain about the people, and I complain about everybody because I just can't stand. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me. It's the fat cat preachers that won't get off. They're lazy. They're spiritual fat cats. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritual fat cats. Since when are we supposed to just keep the doors of the church open just so the preacher can get a salary? If he's not doing nothing, what's... I don't get it. Midweek service, praise the Lord, we're here. But I hope church isn't, well, if it's convenient, I'll be here. Well, if they got free babysitting, there's going to be a bit of a struggle. But we're going to have to strive together spiritually for the mastery. I'll fit Sunday in, but I'd really rather be at the lake. And that's a lot of people. There's a couple of marinas right around here. Go down there Sunday at 11 o'clock and see how many are out in the boat. Well, I'm just you in church. It's just us. Okay. I don't see how we're striving for the mastery. An athletic event. You know, you show up at the football field, but you got your basketball uniform on. Yeah, coach, it's okay. I'm going to wear what I want, coach. Yeah, just put me out there. No, you signed up for football, you're wearing a basketball uniform. You don't tell the coach what you're going to wear. The coach tells you what you're going to wear, right? Isn't that right? You sign up for the baseball team and you show up with a tennis racket. Yeah, coach, it's my weapon of choice. No, the baseball coach is going to say, no, that's not the weapon of choice. We are going to tell you what your weapon of choice is, and it's going to be a baseball bat. And you're going to pick up that bat and you're going to swing it this way. So put the tennis racket down. Put the tennis racket down. This is your weapon of choice. You know what God said our weapon of choice is? The sword of the Spirit. And too many people want to put this book down and pick something else up that will be a lesser sufficient weapon. Does that make sense? I think it does. Well, I'll just work the hours. I'll just practice the hours I want to, coach. Well, if you join the bowling league, you're going to go the hours they tell you to be there or you're not going to be on the team. Make sense? Athletes sacrifice all of that for the sake of the team. They wear the funny uniform and they practice the silly hours and they do all the unreasonable stuff. You know, they'll eat the super healthy food and they'll do all of this for the mastery. And God says, if you're a Christian soldier, He's given us an athletic analogy now. Hey, let's get with it. Athletes sacrifice for sports. They suffer for sports. You ever see a guy wrestle with no legs? I have. They'll suffer for sports with a handicap. And we say, well, the Lord could never use me. I mean, after all I've done, and well, here's my handicap here. And God says, quit it. Quit it. You ever see a guy play a guitar with his with his feet. Yeah. Man, he's suffering, he's sacrificing for that. Athletes are disciplined to endure the hardness that comes along with those sports. A high-level athlete does not allow his circumstances to control him. What does the athlete do? He masters the circumstance. He says, no, I am going to master this circumstance. I'm not going to allow it to hinder or hold me back. You want to get good at piano? What are you going to have to do? Strive for the mastery. You want to get good at crocheting? What are you going to have to do? Strive for the mastery. Right? You're going to have to practice. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to practice. All right, look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 5 again. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That means all athletic contests have rules, and you have to follow them in order to win right. We would not be a good athlete for Christ if we don't follow the rules, because we don't win by cheating. And we certainly don't win by blaming others. Well, it's your fault. It's the coach's fault. It's the town's fault. It's the league's fault. It's the umpire's fault. That's funny. It's everybody's fault but your own fault. It's easy for me to look out and blame everybody else, but that doesn't help me improve. That doesn't help me strive and get in line with the rules. The rules are designed to check honesty. Can you win and play honestly? Some of you have already raised kids. Some of you are raising kids now. Some of you are kids. And you know how frustrating it is to play a simple game of Connect Four and somebody's cheating. Brother can point it out in sister. Sister can point it out in brother. Friend can point it out in friend. Man, nobody likes a guy. Why? Because it's okay to lose, but it's not okay for you to win by cheating. Nobody likes that, and the Lord doesn't either. We need to play by the rules. Because it's not how you win, it's how you and I lose that matters. How many of you like to lose? I'm going to show you why, biblically, we should like to lose. And I'm going to show you why. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Remember I told you in the beginning, Paul is emptied of everything. The only thing he's full of is Christ. Paul has lost just about everything. His health, his friends. Paul's a loser in that sense. Everybody left him. He lost them all. He's completely empty. Look at chapter 10 of Matthew. Look at verse number 34. Matthew 10, look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Yeah, this is the in-laws versus the outlaws, man. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about, look, if you want to live for Christ, and your spouse doesn't, or your kids don't, or your family doesn't, there's going to be a variance there. There's going to be a split there. There's going to be a rub there. That's what he's saying. Watch what he goes on to say. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Why? Because God knew that some kids would make their daddy or their mommy an idol, and they'd love them more than Christ. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Why? Because God knew that some parents would set their kids up on a pedestal and they could do no wrong. And so God addresses this. Then he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, here it is, shall what? Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is pointing out that there are too many people that are obsessed with the earthly things that are going to come to an end. And when we make the earthly things our idols, these idols are going to end, and now you're going to be left without eternal life. So if you lose your life, you'll gain it. Paul lost his life, but he has something on the other end of it, eternal life. The relationship I have with my spouse is going to end. The relationship I have with my kids are going to end. The relationship I have with my family, it's going to end. If they become my idols or your idols, God says, look, you could lose your life if you've made that your God. It's eternal life. And he's using this analogy to draw that out. It's good to lose. It's good to lose some earthly comfort. It's good to lose some earthly idols. It's good to lose some pockets that have weights in them that are weighing us down. It's good to lose those things. Amen? Go to Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. All right, Philippians 3 in verse number 7. Bible says in Philippians 3 verse 7, but what things were gained to me, here it is again, those I counted loss for Christ. The idea is, are you willing to lose something for Christ's sake? And then Paul goes on to say, I love this verse of Scripture. If I sign a Bible, I'll put this verse down, Philippians 3, 8, yea, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, just a pile of cow manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this next phrase is in the Bible. Follow along. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. No baseball player bats 1,000. They all strike out. They all lose some things. They all lose some games. You strive for the mastery. You try to hit the bullseye every time. You don't. You lose sometimes. Are we willing to lay down some weights and lose some things so we can strive for the spiritual mastery? Lose some things down here on earth. I'm telling you. Satan wants to get your family. Satan wants to get your finances. Satan wants to get your marriage. Satan wants to get in your head. He does. He does. You live long enough. And if your marriage is just on fire, hot for God, all of a sudden the kids leave. If the kids are all sold out for God, all of a sudden the spouse leaves. If the finances are great, it's like, man, now my health goes. If your health is just phenomenal, you're like, man, what happened to the finances? It's like Satan just wants to get in there and just mess something up to get you off track. And if we don't realize this earthly stuff, we've got to count it as loss. There's something greater. There's something greater. I want to look at one last thing. One last thing and we'll be done. We'll need 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and I want to key in on the word crowned. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it's the verse we're keying in on tonight, and it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So the winner gets a reward. If you play by the rules, you have an opportunity to win, and you get crowned. All of this that's going on for the Olympics, man, people talk about sports all day. You know, they know all the stats of the players, and these athletes won't show up late for practice. Man, I mean, it's the big game day. They're not gonna not show up, right? Christians need to strive for the mastery. Praise the Lord, we're able to meet here tonight. God wants us striving like an athlete would strive. We got to play by the rules to get crowned. And watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 25. 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Only one guy is going to get the crown. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, see this, is temperate in all things. So if you want to win and if you want to get crowned, that means you have to stay in training. You can't get out of training. You got to strive for the masteries. But then he says he's temperate in all things. He's calm, he's cool, he's collected. His temperature doesn't rise with passions for the things of this world. So these athletes are supposed to be temperate. They can't just go to McDonald's and Wendy's and eat all this junk food. No, they've got to be temperate in all things so that they have an opportunity to win. They're going to compete at the highest level. So they're able to control their passions. Man, I'm hungry to eat. Yeah, but you know what coach said, and for the team, we've already had enough calories today. We need to be temperate. We need to be able to control ourselves. The passions for the things of this world is what gets Christians off track. The worldly pleasures excite us too much. No, they don't. I'll give you an example and we'll see if they do. Let's say we have a nursing home ministry that's every first Friday of the month. And we get to go down to a nursing home and sing hymns. And one of the men gets to preach a gospel message. And we get to minister to those folks. And you're signed up for that. You signed up for that 6 months ago. But a month before that date comes up, somebody invited you to the big game. And you know what a lot of Christians will do? They'll call the preacher and say, hey, preacher, I can't make it. Can you cover for me? Well, why can't you make it? Well, I got tickets to the big game. Are you going to lose your salvation? No. All you're going to do is violate this verse. The worldly pleasures are more attractive than serving Christ. And it happens all the time. All the time. Preacher, I'll be here every Sunday, except when I got a pass to go to the lake and my friend that's got a big boat's coming. Except when the big game. You know why they're playing sports on Sundays, right? Am I being too hard on you? I hope not. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about vacation. I'm not talking about none of that. All I'm talking about is, can we be temperate with the affairs of this world? Are the affairs of this world more attractive than striving for the mastery in spiritual things? That's the point I'm trying to make. Look at, as we finish this out, look what it says. Every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We talked about that. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So all those crowns and medals that are earned during Olympic week, they're corruptible. And any crown that you or I win, it's corruptible. But we, meaning Christians, born-again believers, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So God says this, He has an incorruptible crown for you and I if we love serving Him and we're not distracted with worldly pleasures. God says, I have a crown for you if you're not pulled away and your passions are always running after the worldly trinket, the worldly excitement. What's out there? He didn't say it was sin. Playing baseball ain't sinful. He's making an analogy that an athlete will sacrifice, suffer, and go through discipline and withhold. He will keep his body in subjection and he will withhold from the passions of this world so he can perform in an optimal level. And God says, you as a Christian, I have a crown for you. A crown for you if you can strive for the masteries spiritually and live for me, lose some things in the world, and not be drawn and attracted to all the spiritual trinkets out there. He says, if you keep your body under subjection and you can say no to those passions, I've got a crown. I've got an incorruptible, that's the incorruptible crown. And God has that for His people. How you're running your race. And this isn't about losing eternal life. It's about being willing to lose some earthly things for the sake of the Master. That's what it's about. It's not about loss of salvation. It's about loss of a reward. That's what Paul's talking about in First Philippians. In Philippians 3, verse 8. To win Christ, he's already saved. He already has eternal life. It's just, I want more of Him. That's what that's about. That's what that's about. Can you lose some earthly things like an athlete would for the cause of the team? Could you lose some earthly things for the cause of Christ? That's the question.